Lord, just be with us today. As we work through the book of Galatians, we're going to touch repeatedly on the topic of the Spirit. There's going to be talk about how we have begun by the Spirit, talk of being born of the Spirit. We get mentioned that we became Christians by receiving the Spirit, by the Spirit in our hearts that we cry to the Almighty Abba Father. We're going to be encouraged to walk by the Spirit. We're going to be told of the fruit of the Spirit. We're going to be exhorted to sow to the Spirit. So being a Christian means being occupied with Spirit stuff. And that touches a very prominent theme in the Scriptures for those who have become new creatures in Christ. That new creatures in Christ need to think about their stuff. They need to set their mind on the things of the Spirit. They need to seek the things that are above. They need to set their minds on the things above, not on the things below. New creatures in Christ have to seek first the kingdom of heaven and the Lord's righteousness. We are to be people who are occupied with the things of God rather than the things of man, things of heaven rather than the things of earth. So something that should always just be part of our fellowship with one another is just the speaking about and the sharing of the things of God, the things above, just speaking together and sharing the things of the Spirit that are occupying us, that our mind is set on. So we're going to take a few moments and try to do just that. Later, we'll have just a time of sharing about needs and happenings among us and any prayer requests or reports. So we'll do some of that later. What things of God is your own mind set on? What things of the Spirit is your mind set on? Are you thinking about? What things of God are occupying your own mind and are you set on? Perhaps your mind is dwelling on the hope that's found in Christ concerning the future. Promises about what's coming. Maybe you find yourself thinking about the purposes and the ways of God. There's a verse in Romans that says we should behold both the kindness and the severity of God. What Spirit stuff is occupying you? What are some of the things above that your own mind is set on? What are some of those things of God that are encouraging and strengthening and enlightening you? Before we do that, let's just turn to Him and draw near to Him, set our eyes on the Lord Himself, and just offer to Him both worship and our blessing. So first, just join me in prayer. Let's pray together as we just spend time together. Father, we would heed those exhortations that Father instruct us to have our minds set on things of the Spirit, a setting that makes for us knowing life and peace. Father, we would, as those who have been raised up with your Son seated in the heavenlies with him, Father, set our minds on things above. Father, we would be those people who, Father, are not focused on the things of human beings, but on your things, on your kingdom, on your righteousness. And Father, we would be people who draw near to you to enter into your presence. Father, to worship you. Father, to give you thanks. Father, to bear testimony to you of your faithfulness and your goodness and your provision to us. Father, to draw near to you, to call upon your name, to find your help and your mercy, Father, amidst, Father, all of our needs and all of our happenings. So, Father, we would be those who just have our eyes fixed on your Son. Father, the one who authored our faith and, Father, the one in whom we hope can bring our faith to perfection. Father, we pray that our words today would be pleasing to you, Father, encouraging to each other, that we would show ourselves to be your children, occupied with your things. So fill us with your Spirit, that we might worship you in spirit and in truth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I really do encourage us all to be people who dwell on the things of the Lord. Just cook on them in your heart and in your mind and turn them over. And Ramona read from Psalm 29, but there's times where you should just generate a psalm like that, the voice of the Lord. And then you said, you know, the voice of the Lord does this, and the voice of the Lord does that, and the voice of the Lord, oh yeah, here's something else. And just find yourself thinking about what the voice of the Lord is and all the different dimensions and facets of the Lord speaking and all the things accomplished by his word. And you don't, by the time you get to the end of generating verses like that, you've got some strength and some peace. So be that kind of person. Just have your mind set on things of the Lord. So just start with that. The Lord's love. How far does it reach? What does it accomplish? What does it do? How has it come to you? How has it ministered to you? So give thanks and rest in it, rejoice in it, sing of it. Just the Lord's love for us. So just take a few moments in silence and pray to the Lord. Give thanks to him for his love to you. So just maybe you just want to be quiet before him, bask in that love. Maybe there's dimensions of it that you just want to mention and thank him for. Maybe you just want to acknowledge that his love has reached to you. But just take a couple moments. Just you before the Lord, that he has loved you. He's delighted in you. Father, your love has reached to us. We are grateful. Father, we live because you loved us. And Father, we do lift our voices just to praise you and to honor you and to thank you for your love to us. In Christ's name, amen. So we want to take a few minutes of just working in Galatians. Paul is very concerned in the letter that there's something going on that he doesn't think is gospel. Our challenge, I think, as we work in the letter is going to be to understand both what exactly are the Galatians themselves doing? Paul doesn't think is gospel. What is it that they're doing? But then also, how does what they're doing apply to us? Because the specifics and the particulars probably won't seem to apply to us. Last week, we just noticed that story of Paul telling the Galatians of something that's happening in Antioch, confrontation that he had with Peter. Somehow Paul thinks that's what's happened in Antioch with Peter is probably similar to what's going on in the Galatian churches, what the Galatians themselves are doing. But the issue at Antioch was Peter was withdrawing from eating meals with the Gentiles and eating his meals only with the Jews. Now, that is probably not an issue that you have confronted in your own life, I would guess. We're going to read in the Galatian letter about how the Galatians themselves are considering getting circumcised. I suspect that that also is probably not an issue that you've wrestled with recently. So some of the particular issues that manifest what's going on. They don't seem to apply to us. They don't probably, they're not even very interesting to us. So to understand what they're doing will be a challenge, but also then where and how do each of us encounter the issues that are that were encountered by Peter in Antioch, by the Galatians in their setting? Where do we encounter those types of issues? Knowing that the particulars, again, are probably not ours, but what are our particulars along the same type of issue? In Galatians, there's concern with getting the gospel right, not exchanging the gospel for a different gospel, not failing to be straightforward about the truth of the gospel, but getting the gospel right. And as there's talk about that concern of getting the gospel right, there's considerable focus on the living of life. I want us to notice that. Peter got in trouble for how he was living as he just quit eating his meals with the Gentiles and would eat only with the Jews. Paul worried about how Peter's actions would compel the Gentile believers to live. So he's worried about how the Gentile believers will start living. And Paul talks about living to God, dying to the law that we might live to God. He says in those great words, "For me to live is Christ." He says, "The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me." So there's lots of concern there just about the living of life. Focus on that. I suggested even that big word, justification. Justification is not merely about being made righteous, but it's about God declaring that you have lived rightly. You have lived righteously. God declaring that you are justified in how you have lived. That's what justification is about. So today I want to begin just recalling an example of how life can be lived. So this is a scene from Good Friday, taken out of John 18. Jesus has just been in the house of the high priest and been tried there. Now they're taking Jesus from the high priest's house to be before Pilate. So we read this in John 18. "Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas into the praetorium, and it was early. And they themselves did not enter into the praetorium so that they would not be defiled, but might eat the Passover. Therefore Pilate went out to them and said, 'What accusation do you bring against this man?' They answered and said to him, 'If this man were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him to you.'" So in that passage, we find some folks trying to live rightly. And in their living, they're doing a couple of things, at least on this particular Friday. One of the things they do, they do not enter the praetorium. It's the eve of the Passover. And they want to eat the Passover. They have to keep themselves clean and holy in order to eat the Passover. So they don't want to be defiled by unholy things. So they don't enter into the praetorium to keep themselves clean so that they can eat the Passover. That's one of the things that they're doing when they're living. They're also on that Friday delivering to Pilate one whom they have determined is an evildoer. But of course, the one that they're delivering to Pilate is in truth the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the true Passover Lamb. Now, a very important question: how did they get to the place where that's how they're living life? How did they get there? that's how they're living life. I mean, if you were to ask them, one of those people, what did you do today? They would say, well, a couple things. I didn't go into the praetorium in order to keep myself clean for the Passover. And I also demanded that Jesus Christ be crucified as an evildoer. That's what I did today. So how do you get to a place where that's how you're living life? I think if you ask the question, how does one become a person where you can live life that way? The answer is, you were born that way. And if you ask, can I become a person who does not live like that? The answer would be, yes, you can, but you need to be born again. You need to be born again, not of the flesh, but of the spirit, in order to not live like that. So Galatians is a book about how the gospel would have us live. I want to encourage us to stay on the alert for clues about how we can live righteously. In part, that means not living like those standing outside Pilate's praetorium, to not live like that, to not keep yourself outside of the praetorium in a desire to be clean and honor God's word so that you can eat the Passover, even while you're considering as an evildoer and delivering over to be crucified the Lamb of God. To live righteously means, of course, don't live like that. Don't be that kind of person. The gospel helps us not be that kind of people. And of course, that's the negative side, but then how can we learn to live to God? That the life that we live in the flesh, we live not for the lusts of the flesh, but for the will of God. So Galatians is about how the gospel have us live. Okay. If you've ever done a jigsaw puzzle, you probably do some version of first you dump all the pieces out of the box and you get all the pieces turned over, right? Facing up and somewhat organized. You know, you put the edge pieces all in one place and maybe various seams or color elements you put together. Here's all the sky pieces. Here are pieces of the river, of the building. You can organize them a little bit. But you just get all the pieces turned over and organized. And then after you've done that, you start working at putting the pieces together to put the puzzle together. When we get the Galatians puzzle all put together, I think we'll have the gospel. And we'll have the issue of being straightforward about the gospel in full view. But today, I just want to put out a few pieces that are part of the puzzle. In future weeks, we'll try to put them together and make the puzzle. But today, just set out some of the pieces that have to go into the puzzle to put it together. I've learned that it's important to rightly understand the pieces if you want to work on the puzzle. I have encountered situations, I suspect that so have you, where you find that you can't work on the puzzle with somebody else because you don't agree on the pieces. I've encountered situations where I thought we were going to work on the picture of human life, only to find out that we didn't agree at all on the piece called the human being. That when I said the word human being, I meant something different than the person on the other side of the table meant when they said human being. We didn't agree on that piece. So we couldn't put the puzzle together about what's human life. I've had conversations not go very well, almost be comedy, because we don't agree on what the piece man or woman means. I found that when I was saying the word man or woman, I was meaning by those words something different than the other person was meaning by those words. And examples could be proliferated. We couldn't put the puzzle together because we didn't agree on the pieces. So identifying the pieces and getting the pieces right can be very important for putting together the whole picture, the whole puzzle accurately. Today, we just want to identify a few of the pieces of the gospel puzzle. If you're going to put the gospel together right, you got to put these pieces in the puzzle. Later, we'll try to assemble some of those pieces together into the full picture. I wish we could do that today, but here we just got to dump the pieces out and get them, spread them out a little bit. So here's the opening verses of Galatians 3. This is Galatians 3. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by works of the law or by hearing with faith? So that's the opening five verses of chapter 3. It all begins with, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Paul thinks the Galatians are being foolish. He thinks they've been bewitched somehow. He thinks that what they're doing doesn't make sense. It's not smart. They wouldn't be doing whatever it is that they're doing if they were thinking straight, if they weren't so mixed up. So Paul reminds them of some of the pieces of the gospel. And he begins by reminding them of a very big piece, a very big piece of the gospel picture, Jesus Christ crucified. He says, that was, you know, I'm preaching to you, he publicly portrayed Jesus Christ as crucified. So somehow, Paul thinks that Jesus Christ crucified should clue the Galatians in. Clue them into their foolishness, help them not be so mixed up. I think Paul thinks that a very big piece of the puzzle for every believer is Jesus Christ crucified. At times, of course, Paul makes it sound like that piece is almost the whole puzzle when he says things like, I desire to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I desire to know nothing except Christ crucified. At the end of Galatians, he's going to say, I don't boast in anything except in the cross of Jesus Christ. So at times, Paul makes it sound like that piece is almost the whole puzzle. So to get the gospel right, you need that piece, Jesus Christ crucified. So what does that piece contribute to the picture? I think the answer to that is at least two things. First, is that to save us, Christ, and Christ means the Messiah. To save us, the Messiah died. The Messiah did not save us by being a great teacher. The Christ didn't deliver us by simply being a good example to us. The Messiah didn't reconcile us to God by being a gifted leader and a powerful motivational speaker. That the Messiah died in order to save us. That to deliver us, he didn't just give us advice. Just encourage us or do a motivational speech of some sort. Christ didn't try to whip us into shape, being the people of God, like a great coach. Give us some disciplines and some exercises and teach us that we can do more than we thought we could do or something like that. He's not like a great coach putting the team together. So that the Messiah died for us gives all of us two choices. Either he is not the Messiah, because if he were the Messiah, he wouldn't have died. That's one option. The guy died. He can't be the Messiah. Or the second option is that what the Messiah had to do to save us was a bigger deal than we knew. That we had bigger problems than we realized. Have you ever been reluctant to go to the doctor? And part of the reluctance or the hesitation is that you fear that you might hear the doctor say, you know, that little ache that you got right there, that's not a little problem, that's a big problem. And you don't want to hear that, so you don't go. You don't want to hear that it's a much bigger deal than you thought. If the Messiah, the anointed one of God, the Christ, had to die to save us, the problem and the solution is a lot bigger and other than we knew. That's part of that piece, that the Messiah died. But then second, he was crucified. That word is in the passive voice. Scripture repeatedly says that God raised Christ from the dead. But the scriptures never say that God crucified his son. Rather, it says that Jesus was put to death by the Jews and the Romans. You get he was crucified, you know, by the ungodly leaders, by the Jews, by you. He was crucified, he was put to death on a cross by Jews and Romans. He was put to death by those who were part of the chosen people of God, the Jews. He was put to death by people concerned to be clean for Passover, not to be defiled so that they could partake of the Passover. Those people crucified the Messiah. And he was put to death by those who prided themselves on being people of truth and justice. The Romans were renowned for an empire and put weight on being truthful and on being just. So how is it that the Jews and the Romans, how is it that we crucified the Lord of glory? What am I doing that I thought that was a good idea? What is it in me that made it sound like a good idea is to put to death the Messiah, to crucify him? So that's in there too. So to get the gospel right, don't make a picture that leaves out the piece of Jesus Christ crucified, that the Messiah had to die. And that people who thought they knew how to live rightly, they thought they knew how to live righteously, didn't, and crucified him. So that's one piece that Paul puts out there, big piece. Another piece is, he says, I just want to know one thing from you. He says, I want to know how did you get the Spirit? It's an interesting question. He doesn't say, how did you get assurance that you're going to go to heaven when you die? He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, you know, what is it that made your life go smoother and helps you with your needs and your problems? He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, so what is it that made you actually feel better about yourself, your situation? He doesn't say that. He says, I want to know, how did you get the Spirit? He obviously thinks that getting the Spirit is a pretty definitive and decisive thing. It's like he clearly thinks that if you got the Spirit, you're good. You got what you need. There's going to be lots of things in the following chapters that are in the picture because the Spirit's in the picture. So we won't touch on all those things now, but just look at the weight Paul puts on. I just want to know one thing. How did you get the Spirit? Because the Spirit is clearly what you need and all that you need. But notice a couple of other pieces that are there right in that part of it too. Not only is the Spirit decisive, but how you get the Spirit reveals something of how it all works. Did you have to pass a bunch of tests and then you were given the Spirit as a reward for passing the test? Is that how you got the Spirit? Did you have to prove that you deserve the Spirit by a set of some accomplishments and having accomplished those things? Okay, now you get the Spirit. How did you get the Spirit? And we're given a couple of pieces. One of those pieces is called works of the law. That's works done in response to the law's demands and the law's requirements. One of the things those people doing there in the praetorium was a work of the law. The law required of us not to defile ourselves so that we can eat the Passover. So we're doing those works. We're living according to not defiling ourselves in order to eat the Passover. Paul says, did you get the Spirit by works of the law? Then he puts in another piece. Or did you get the Spirit by what he says, the hearing with faith? A believing response to something you heard. So how did you get the Spirit? How do you do the gospel is at stake in that question. So those are both pieces that are put those out on the board. There's the works of the law piece, and there's the hearing with faith piece. And then I want to identify just two more pieces that are found in the passage that go in the puzzle. There's a how do you get started piece. How do you get started with the gospel? It's a reminder that to do the gospel right, you need a beginning. You need to get started. You need a launch. You have to get in the game somehow. You have to become part of the deal. So how did you get started? But there's also another piece, and it's how do you live and how do you finish piece. So there's the how do you get started piece. How do you begin? But also how do you live and how do you finish? How do you get to the end? And once you're across the start line, how do you run the race to the finish line? After being born, how do you live the life that you were born into? Those are both pieces. For right now, Paul does not doubt that they started with the how to get start piece good. You began well with the Spirit. His concern is after that piece being in place, they're trying to live and finish, get to the end in a way that's not the Spirit. And he sees that as a desertion of the gospel. But both of those pieces are there. You have to get started. But then there's also somehow, not only do you have to get started, you have to live and finish, get perfected. I don't think we can put the picture together right of what the gospel is without getting the proper pieces. The rest of the letter is going to help us put the pieces together into a full gospel picture. To anticipate just a little bit, we're going to be told, don't try to live by works of the law. Rather, you should live life by the hearing with faith. That piece should determine how you live. And what we are to hear, you know, and respond to with faith is not, first of all, things of requirements and standards, demands that God is placing on us. What we are to hear is promises. I'm going to talk about Abraham, and that Abraham hears from God a promise and responds in faith to that promise. If you want to be Abraham's kids, you have to respond to promises God spoken to you in the same way that Abraham did, believing. He's the father of all who believe. So we're going to be told hearing with faith is not only how you get started, but how you need to proceed and finish. Because what God has promised, that's going to be the decisive thing. So when you hear God's promises, the issue is going to be for each one of us, so you believe. what it is God said? What do you believe what it is that he has promised? So we haven't put all those pieces together yet. I encourage you to wonder about them and think about them. You know, they're a big piece. Jesus Christ crucified. You get that piece right, it'll keep you from being foolish and bewitched. Getting the picture out, how did you get the Spirit? The Spirit is a decisive element in the story of the gospel. And then how did you get it? How did that happen? And what's the mechanism by which the Spirit was giving? And then finally, you know, getting started is not the same thing as living the life. They're both important pieces, but they're different. Both of them have to be played and placed in the puzzle correctly. So we'll try to assemble those things in the future, but I encourage you to just wonder about them. But let's close the message today. It's a song about the Lord's word being the last word. And I encourage you to just reflect on the fact that, do you believe for yourself and for your life that the last word for you, the last word for your life is going to be not something about your ability, but something about what God has promised? So what do you think going to be the last word? What do you believe is going to be the last word in your life, in your living of life? Is it going to be, you know, the final comment going to be something about your ability, what you're capable? Or is the last word going to be, I believe what he has promised, that what he has said is the last word? And take some joy and comfort that his promise is decisive in the gospel. Let's listen.
Your word will be the last word. Your promises will stand forevermore. Man's thoughts and all his plans will come to an end. But your word will be